He's kind of, sort of, my brother from another mother.
Find my inspiration in you, brother.
Oh, welcome, welcome, welcome. We definitely had a little bit of a rough morning this morning getting here. And I was informed this morning, I thought I was dressed, you know, like on News Center 6 on the storm days, they have these, everybody wears a sweater. So I thought, okay, I got to wear these boots because my driveway isn't in good shape. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do kind of like the storm days on News Center 6. Didn't even think about the color. And I was informed this morning, that's what you should have worn last week for St. Paddy's Day. Oh, yeah. That's right. A day late, or in this case, a week late. But hey, we're all here. Praise the Lord. Praise God Almighty. It is the Lord's day. Well, I want to get started by giving you just a little bit of a review, reading the focal passage from last week's sermon. And away we go, Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. It's not on your screen, so you just have to listen or look it up in your Bible or whatever device you have. Acts 4, 13 through 22. Now as they observed the confidence, that Greek word is parisia, by the way, confidence, it's also translated courage, boldness. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further," see, they're already in opposition, "so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in this name." Opposition, opposition. And when they had summoned them back into the council chambers, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. You know that's happening nowadays? Yeah, it is. So, excuse me. But Peter and John answered them, boldly I might add, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, in other words, it didn't stop there, and it doesn't give the lengthy description, but they threatened them further, then they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man whom this miracle of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. This man was a well-known man. So that's just a reminder of where we were last week. And so now, this week, we see what happens after that. Confident expectations. Let's get right into it. You may read with me out loud if you want, or you can just follow along. We are in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31 today. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Stop and think about this. They've just been released. They've been in jail overnight. They've just been threatened by the highest court in Judaism, in their culture, in their faith. And they had great power, the Sanhedrin did. So with an instinct of freeborn sons of God, the apostles went directly to their fellow believers, just as soon as they were let go by the authorities. Would that be your first instinct? To go to join the fellowship, to join with your fellow believers? I think it's interesting that that's the first place they went. We are a family, folks. We are the family of God. And I want you to know that's a powerful thing, having a fellowship in an extended family. Verse 24, and when they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, Lord, is it you who made the heaven? It is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. I'm going to stop right there. What we see here is the beginning of a prayer. Immediately they went into prayer. And in that prayer, what are they praying? The Word of God, these capitalized letters, is from the Word of God. It's from Psalm 146. 146:6, I believe. So this is the fellowship of believers who know the Word, know it well, and they're praying the Word back to God. Now, before I go any further, I want to mention that this is preparation, you know. This is preparation. These folks are getting prepared. What are they getting prepared for? We'll talk about that in a minute. But this word Lord here, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The word we have in English is despot, okay? That has a negative connotation in our language. Excuse me. But the best way to translate that for us, I think, is absolute master. They are speaking, in some translations it says sovereign Lord. Do you know what sovereign means? Do you know what absolute master means? It means you don't have to answer to anybody. You are numero uno. You have all the power. And no one has even the power to rightfully even question your authority, to even question it. This is the sovereign God. And I want to spend a little time here because all through this passage, these folks are addressing, these early believers, the early church, are addressing the sovereignty of God. And so let's take a look at this. You know, I went through some resources looking at verses on the sovereignty of God. And you know what? There are so many. There are pages, pages, pages of just the references on the sovereignty of God. So I'd had to pick out a few. So remember, this is absolute master, which represented the disciples' recognition of God's sovereignty. Cross-reference, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Read with me if you like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand it? He chose us. He chose us. In him, who's in him? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. Does that give you a glimpse of his sovereignty? That we would be holy, that is, set apart, blameless. Now, we are not sinless, but in Christ we become blameless because Christ paid the price for our sin. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I have to try not to get too emotional about this, but do you remember the hole of the pit from which he dug you? I remember the hole of the pit from which he dug me. It was ugly, man. And my wife got to see some of that. It's, I have to regain my composure here, just a moment. I didn't expect to do that. Yesterday, while going over this, the Lord's making me emotional this week, I guess, because I had to get up and walk around because I kept crying from reading Psalm 2. Psalm 2 isn't something I would normally think that would make me cry, but it kept making me cry. And we're going to get into that in a bit. So in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Ephesians 1:11. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. How many things? Okay, so all things includes what? Everything, right? We're talking about his sovereignty. He is in control of everything. More cross references to come on that subject. Oh, thank you, sir. I didn't even know I needed that until you brought it to me. Back up. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Who's him? Christ, the Father. Who is it? Who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. All things. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. You understand that? Scripture says he raises kings up, and he takes them down. He raises nations up, and he takes them down. He's in control over the big things. Scripture says that he created the heavens and measured them with the span of his hand. I want you to understand the greatness of our God, the majesty of our God, the magnificence of our God, and the magnanimous nature, the love of our God, who chose us, reached down and took us out of the world, and secured us eternally in Christ. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, the big stuff, but also the little stuff. In Luke, Jesus is teaching here, which is why the words are colored. Are 5 sparrows not sold for 2 asaria? That's a Roman coin, by the way, that's worth about, well, depending on who you listen to, about 1/16 or 1/32nd, I read, of a day's wages. It's not a lot. In our world, it might be 15 minutes labor. 5 sparrows, it said. One of the other gospels, they have him saying 2 sparrows. Okay? They used sparrows as sacrifice. For poor people, used sparrows as sacrifices. So, are 5 sparrows not sold for 2 asaria? And yet not one of them has gone unnoticed in the sight of God. But even the hairs of your head are counted. Do not fear. You are more valuable than a great number of sparrows. You understand what that means? Nothing is beyond the control of our sovereign Lord and Master. Nothing. I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but it's all true. Scripture says it. It's true. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but here's the hard part we don't like, but also to suffer on his behalf. We've all suffered to some extent, some of us more than others, some of us more recently. But even in pain, God is in control. Even in our pain, he speaks to us. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We suffer sometimes for doing what is right, don't we? We see here in Acts already the passage that we looked at last week and that I reread for you this morning. These men had, Peter and John, had healed a beggar who couldn't even stand on his own 2 feet for 40 years. Healed him. And you ever heard that saying, no good deed goes unpunished? Well, that's kind of what happened to them. They spent the night in jail and they were threatened, if you do this again, bad things are going to happen. So, now we get back to the focal passage. Excuse me. I have a little bit of the, I have a little bit of bronchitis still hanging on, so I apologize if that bothers you. So I just want to remind you from verse 24, and when they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, Lord. What does that mean again? Absolute Master. Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Speaking to his sovereignty. Who by the Holy Spirit, and that was his sovereignty in creation, by the way. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why were the nations insolent? And the people's plotting in vain. This is a foreshadowing from Psalm 2. David is speaking. God is speaking through David, his prophet. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, there was a little different context when David gave this, but he... Most people believe that this is going, looking forward to the time of Christ coming set up his kingdom in Revelation. But the believers in the early church saw a correlation with what was happening here before them and to them. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now let's... Psalm 2 says, a little further from Psalm 2, let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The opposition, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod Antipas, they have been opposing Christ. In fact, they played a role, obviously, in having Christ crucified. They got the Romans... The Sanhedrin got the Romans to crucify Christ. So here they are railing against God. Let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. And what does God do in his heaven? Sovereign God. He laughs. Here it says scoffs. He laughs at them. Folks, I want you to understand, God is absolutely 100% all the time in control. His sovereignty is unassailable. It's not even possible to oppose him effectively. We will get through this. And they say, here's the application, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Okay? You can count that up. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and the people of Israel. 4, Rome, leaders of Israel, Gentiles. Does that leave anybody out? Everybody played a role here. Everybody played a role in opposing Christ. Crucify him, they said. Give us Barabbas, they said, to do whatever, what? Verse 28, to do whatever? Your hand. Who are they praying to? Who are they talking to here? Are you with me? Your hand, it's capitalized, your hand, and the purpose predestined to occur. Are you with me? Are you with me? Oh, thank you. I like the way one particular commentator put it, but I want to back up on my notes here. All of this is a clear affirmation that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's Son, happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. The certainty of God's plan for the world is established by His sovereign plan and ensured by His almighty hand. Right there in Jerusalem, the Romans and the Jews had leagued together against God's holy servant, Jesus. Herod represented the Jews and Pilate acted for the Gentiles. But no, the surprise ending, I just gave it away. One would expect it to say that these rulers had gathered together to do whatever their wicked hearts had planned. But instead it says that they gathered together to do whatever God's hand and purpose had determined before. This commentator, I like the way he puts it. Our God does not beat down the storms that rise against Him. He rides upon them. And He works through them. Mankind, even in our willful acts, cannot thwart the plan of God. You understand? Can we fully comprehend how God's sovereignty and our will work together? No, I don't think we are fully capable of wrapping our heads around it. It's kind of like the Trinity. God in three persons. We have a hard time wrapping our heads around that, but Scripture says it. So the question is, are you going to believe Scripture? Or are you going to say, well, I don't understand it, so it can't be? Well, Scripture makes it clear. Again, I saw page after page trying to pick out amongst dozens and dozens and dozens of references to point out here this, to go along with the sovereignty of God here. Scripture is jammed full of it. And it was tough to choose to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. So what's the purpose of this prayer? By the way, I forgot to tell you, this is the longest prayer in the whole book of Acts. Did you know that? Does it matter to you? It's pretty powerful. And now, Lord, they say, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence. Were they looking for retribution? Were they saying, God, crush these men? They were not. What were they praying for? To speak for boldness, to speak your word with all confidence, it says, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, what's the plan? They've already got a plan in mind, don't they? Last week I called it righteous disobedience. Righteous disobedience. Whether it is right for us to obey man or God, whenever man's order goes against God's order, is there really any question as to which one we're supposed to follow? So they're planning to continue boldly, and they're asking God for help, speaking with God's word, speaking of His sovereignty in creation, in revelation, in revealing Himself, in other words. And now in this, you extend your hand to heal and the signs and wonders that take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You understand? God honored that prayer. Do you understand why God honored that prayer instantly? Because they were praying, agreeing with God to do what God had called them to do. Everything was lined up. This is pretty much the perfect prayer. They're praying for God's help in helping them to do what God has called them to do. And now He's equipping them to do it. So, grant your bondservants all confidence, parisia. Parisia. Now, parisia is a type of courage that is about being outspoken with the identity and significance of Jesus the Messiah. Let me ask you a question, and this is a question to me as well. I want to use the word we here as much as possible, because everything here I'm about to say to you applies to this guy just as much as it does to anybody else here. Do you understand? What is stopping us from displaying this kind of courage and boldness? I'm going to pause for a second. What is stopping us from displaying this kind of courage and boldness? Well, is it fear? Is it something else? You know, I once heard when the definition of success, that success is when preparedness meets opportunity. When you come upon an opportunity and you've prepared in advance for that opportunity, you're ready, right? Readiness. When I was in the Army, we talked about readiness all the time. Here, I want to call it preparedness. So let me ask you, are you prepared? Are you prepared to share Jesus? It's okay to say, I'm not prepared. I want you to know that. It's okay to say, I'm not prepared. But you know, I think oftentimes we lack boldness because of a lack of preparation. We haven't prepared. We don't have the tools on hand. I don't know how many times I have forgotten my Leatherman on my belt. And I'm out almost every, I carry my Leatherman around with me almost all the time, not this morning. And on the days that I don't happen to put the Leatherman on my belt, that's when I need my Leatherman. And more often than not, when I have the Leatherman on my belt, I have no need for it. You know what I'm saying? So, are we prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we aren't yet prepared, are we getting prepared? Do you know every single one of us at some point in our walk have either been completely unprepared, we got prepared, now we're prepared, but you know what you got to do after you've prepared? You have to maintain your preparation. You have to maintain that state of readiness. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. So, let me ask you, any preppers in the audience today? Any preppers? Any hands for preppers? I'm a little bit of a prepper. But there used to be a TV show on one of those cable channels, and I never watched it much, but I watched an episode or two of people that went to great extremes. They're always looking for, you know, great economic calamity. They're worried about all kinds of different things that are going to bring on calamity. And I saw people who had stored up tens of thousands of rounds of ammunition and dozens of weapons, and they've got, I think one guy said he had 20 years of food to feed him and his family of six or eight. And he had gotten these great, big, huge culverts that were like, I don't know, 12 or 15 feet across. Huge expense. Dug giant holes in the ground and buried them. And then covered them over with gravel. And then covered that over with like stone so that it would be protected against nuclear blast. And I don't know where this guy got all his money. But, you know, bad times, I'm sure they're going to happen. But this is an example of somebody who is obsessed with being prepared, the possibility. But I ask you, do we prepare for sharing the gospel the same way? The likelihood of us having an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think, is pretty good. If you're looking for the opportunities, but also if you're doing like we've just read with the church, the early church, if you're praying for God to present you people to share the gospel with, and you're asking Him to prepare you so that you have gospel tracts or or a Gospel of John, or you name it, any number of different things. I know somebody that has a few years ago, who texted. He had somehow, I don't even know how, but he had these tracts that you could text to you. All he needed was your cell phone number, and he could text you this sort of digital tract. Actually, I think it was a link to Billy Graham organization. But anyway, I digress. So are we prepared to explain God's point of view from the Bible? This is a tough, important question with me here. Are we prepared, we, this guy too, are we prepared to explain God's point of view from the Bible on divisive cultural issues? Ooh, what kind of divisive cultural issues? Well, there's a lot of them. I don't think I need to name them all. There's a lot of them. Right? I think it was Tim Keller who put it a different way. We must be prepared to articulate kingdom realities into divisive cultural issues. You know, that's an opportunity when that sort of stuff comes up to share the gospel. You might say, I'm not prepared. To which I say, welcome to the club. Everyone at one point in time, like I said earlier, was in the same way. None of us were born prepared, although one man did tell me this morning he was born ready. At some point in time, we've all been there. And so I want you to relate. Say amen with me if you can relate. Have you ever been unprepared?
Amen.
Yes, thank you. I resemble that remark. So you're either prepared or you're preparing or you're maintaining preparation. Before the apostles were apostles, they were disciples. What's a disciple? A learner and follower in Christianity, a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a student, the modern equivalent of an apprentice. That's how you get prepared. In the short term, you can have short-term preparation by having a tract on hand, a Gospel of John on hand, a way to share the gospel. But in the long term, it's about learning. For us Christians, our teacher is who? Jesus Christ, his holy word. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed, I think this is in John 10, not sure, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, he said. Truly my disciples. Everyone here who is born again in Christ can learn to think like Jesus wants us to think by following him through his divine word, which we call the Holy Bible. We can all be transformed to more closely resemble our Lord and Savior by living, abiding in his word. When we spend time in God's word, we are spending time with Jesus. Remember, they said they could tell that these men had spent time with Jesus. Do you know? Are you aware that if you're spending time in the word and in prayer, you're spending time with Jesus? And do you know that if you do it consistently and persistently over the course of time, people can tell? Do you know that? Not everyone can tell, but some people. The one whom the Lord is drawing to Christ will be drawn to you. I know this from my own personal experience. This is not to talk about me, this is the Lord. Way back when I was delivering medical oxygen to patients in their homes, many of them were terminally ill patients. They were on oxygen because they had lung cancer or any number of different things. And I had several of them say to me on my very first visit, are you a Christian? Now, I get goosebumps now just telling you that. I hadn't said a word. I mean, other than talking about the medical stuff. And I said, well, yeah. My typical response was, well, yeah, I am. I could tell. I don't know. I can't explain that, folks. But I am telling you, when God is calling people to Christ and you have been in the Word and been in prayer and you are prepared to share Jesus, It happens. I've seen it happen. And it can happen to you. And I can tell you there is hardly a better experience than when something like that happens and you get to lead them to Christ before you leave their house. It wasn't in my plan that day, but the Lord had prepared me. I was ready, and they were ready. The Lord prepared them too. It's just an example. So let me move on here and then close. I want to give you some pictures. Preparation. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians. We got a few verses here. Read with me if you will. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Can you picture yourself wielding a sword? When you speak the Word of God, you are striking out against the forces of darkness powerfully with the Word of God. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what did he do? He kept saying, "It is written," the Word of God. With every prayer and request, listen, folks, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with perseverance and every request for all the saints. And pray, this is Paul, pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with what? Boldness. The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak what? Boldly, as I ought to speak. Ladies and gentlemen, are you a prepper now? I stand before you confessing that I am not as prepared as I ought to be. I'm asking, if you want to be more prepared, keep coming, Bible study, fundamentals of the faith, revelation class on Tuesday. If you're wounded and hurting, like I know some of you are, we have grief share on Monday night. Okay? The world hurts. And we get wounded, and sometimes we need to spend a little time in the hospital, in the clinic, getting fixed up. But it's all part of trying to get back out on this battlefield called Earth. We are in a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I've already told you the weapon, the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God. Unless, of course, you count, as one expositor calls prayer, long-range bombers or artillery, firing rounds out there against the enemy, artillery. But what are you doing in that? You are calling down the power of a sovereign God, and that is what this confidence is. I titled this Confident Expectations. The new early church said to God, "You are absolute master. We trust you. And we pray all of these things that you would empower us to speak the word of God boldly." And they did this in preparation with confident expectation. Why? Because they knew that they were on the side of an unassailable, unbeatable, sovereign God. And I want you to know, folks, it's the same for us. God has not changed. We serve a sovereign God. And when you are walking and talking with the Lord and serving Him according to what He has told you to do, what He has equipped you to do by the power of His Holy Spirit, by the power of His Word, by the power of prayer, by the power of the fellowship like we just read about in a prayer meeting, You can't lose. You can't lose. Even if it looks like you're losing, like with Jesus when he was standing in trial and got crucified. What do you think he was losing? He was winning a victory for us, folks. And what has he told us to do? To go and make disciples. He's given you all there is. All it is a matter of preparation. Prepare with me. Prepare with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your powerful, unassailable sovereignty, that you are absolute master, that when we are on your side doing your work, your way, according to your will, according to your word, walking in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in obedience to you, Father, we know that by your grace, by your great provision, by your power, we are invincible in doing the work that you've called us to do. Doesn't mean we won't suffer, I know, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you give us boldness to share Jesus, to share the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.